the book of Hosea. The prophet Hosea, his name means Savior. And I want you to keep that in mind throughout the preaching this morning. His name means Savior. And as I preach this morning, I am going to use what I often call my sanctified imagination or my scripturally informed imagination. Because what we have here in the first about three chapters of Hosea is we have basically kind of an outline of what happened in Hosea's life or what God commanded him to do. And we don't have a lot of the details. We have to kind of read between the lines. And I'll do a lot of reading between the lines this morning. And I trust that it will be a blessing to you. For the book of Hosea, the story begins with verse 1. The word of the Lord that came unto Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. Now that tells us that he's prophesying during a time when the kingdom has been divided. You have the northern kingdom of Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah. Hosea's ministry was primarily to the northern kingdom of Israel. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. Remember, his name means Savior. And the Lord said to Hosea, "Go, take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord." So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. And thus begins the story. One of the most amazing, unbelievable stories that you'll probably ever read. But that's how the story begins. Now you'd have to read on through at least the first three chapters to get a full idea of how the story ends, how it goes. But that's what I'm going to try to walk you through a little bit this morning. So, Father, please bless the preaching of Thy Word. Help me to think clearly, to speak plainly, simply, to speak with compassion, but with passion as well. Oh, Lord, fill me, consume me with Yourself, that I may preach the unsearchable riches of Christ in a manner that would honor You and glorify You. I care not about drawing attention to myself. I only want to direct attention to Thee. And I pray, Father, that You would work through me. So hide me in You that that's what would be accomplished as I preach. Lord, help us to see ourselves in this woman, Gomer. We like to see ourselves more in Hosea. But Hosea is not a picture of us. Hosea is a picture of You. Gomer is a picture of us. Help us to see ourselves in Gomer. Help us not to sit back in the judgment on this woman. But instead, may we see in her ourselves being judged. And I do pray, Father, for everyone listening, whether in this sanctuary or whether by way of live stream, I pray that they would listen with open hearts. There's some that will be listening to me that need to be saved. They're like Gomer, out there in her sins, when the Lord first told Hosea to go to her and be her Savior in a sense. And I pray that they would see themselves as Gomer was, and that they would therefore accept Your invitation, Your pleading invitation to come to Thee. And there's others that are listening to me, Lord, that they are like the Gomer that went astray after being so blessed by You for so many years. And they're backslidden. They're out there in sin. And the world's just using them up. And I pray for those dear people that this morning that You would bring conviction to them. Oh, before they reach the bottom of the bottom, as Gomer had to. But I pray that you would touch their hearts and let them realize you still love them, you still care for them, that you're waiting, you're pleading with them to come home. And I may be talking to somebody. I hope I am, Lord. I hope somebody will hear this that is on the bottom of the bottom as Gomer reached, just bound up in the life that they're living. Eaten up with drugs and habits and all kinds of other things. But I pray this morning they'd realize that you're still here. You're still calling them. You love them. That God, you want to deliver them and that you will deliver them as Hosea delivered this woman, Gomer. Oh God, please. There's so much to be seen in this story. Please, God, help us. Help us. Apply it to us, Holy Spirit. Apply it definitely, sternly. Apply it heavily to us. That we will not just sit here and be reminded of a story, but that, God, we would be convicted and encouraged or whatever we need by what we're about to hear. For your glory, Lord Jesus, I pray. And everyone said,
Amen.
Amen. The news was undoubtedly spreading like wildfire all throughout the city and all the regions around. The nation was not that large a nation. It was only a matter of time before that probably everybody throughout Israel and probably even over into Judah, the south as well, began hearing about what had taken place. The prophet Hosea, the man of God, had married a whore. The men were obviously publicly laughing and making jokes about it, as men do. You could just imagine them being on the workplace or being at their clubs or wherever they were at, laughing, making fun of the old preacher for marrying such an ungodly woman. And the women were undoubtedly whispering across the fences in their backyards and probably over in the corners of the marketplaces as they would meet, you would hear them whispering the names of Hosea and Gomer. Who could believe that the man of God would marry such a godless woman? How dare the man of God, who had preached so hard against their sins, how dare that man now marry such a sinful woman? Some of them undoubtedly came to the conclusion that, as they had suspected all along, that Hosea was a no good hypocrite. He was one that would point out his own sins in the lives of other people, but he could not see his own sins. And they had said all along that he was nothing but a sorry, no good hypocrite. And they said what he has done in marrying this wicked woman, that proves exactly that we were right. And others said not only was he a hypocrite, but he also was a blasphemer. Because when he was asked why that he dared to go out and marry such an ungodly woman, here is what he said. The Lord told me to do it. And so he's blaming marrying this ungodly woman. He's blaming it on God Himself. Does that not smack of blasphemy? And so many just concluded, yes, he's not only a hypocrite, but he's a blasphemer as well. Now everyone was predicting that this marriage would soon fall apart. I mean, bring such an ungodly woman into the home of a man who professed to be so godly. Certainly this marriage cannot last very long. It will only be a matter of time and probably just a matter of a short time before this woman would soon break Hosea's heart and prove that he was nothing but a fool by returning to her old ways of harlotry. That's what everybody was assuming was going to take place. But to everyone's surprise, their marriage seemed to be like it was made in heaven. Maybe they began thinking, it took a while, but maybe they began thinking that could it possibly be that the Lord had really told Hosea to marry this woman, Gomer? Could it really be that God had told him to go down and take this harlot and bring her under his care and deliver her from that ungodly, shameful lifestyle that she was in? It sure looked like maybe God was in it after all. After all, look at Hosea. He's a very godly husband. He never brought up his wife's sordid past in her face. Never did he bring that up. Didn't matter what transpired in the home, he never brought up her past to make her feel bad or make her feel indebted to him in any way. He never shied away from being seen with her in public places. He would walk down the streets and, yes, he could sense that people on the sidewalks that they would whisper as he was walking by about, here's this man of God married to this wicked woman. We all know what her past is. But he never shied away from being seen in public with her. It was like he was as proud of her as if she had been a virgin bride whenever he took her. He always treated her very kindly, like a real lady. And he worked hard to provide for her every single need. Even though he did not have all the very much of the world's goods, yet he was very careful to work hard and labor and to meet every need that she had. And then look at Gomer. Why, she appeared to be a very godly wife. To look at her, you would never have thought that she had such an evil, sordid, wicked past. You would never have thought that she was a lady of the night. You would never have thought that she was perhaps what, you know, truckers call lot lizards. You would have never thought that she was anything like that. And unless you knew her past, you would suspect that she had just always been a God-fearing woman, raised in a God-fearing home, never had any blemishes on her record. She appeared to be as faithful to Hosea as a woman could possibly be to her husband. And man, she's just going out of her way to make their marriage as heavenly as possible. The marriage that everyone had predicted would not last now seemed like it would last forever. And the people are starting to talk. In fact, some of them are all but forgotten the past. They've all but forgotten. Now, they can't completely erase it out of their minds, but they've all but forgotten. And lo and behold, God began blessing that home. The Lord blessed that couple with three precious children. You read through the account, you'll find that, first of all, they had a son. Then, lo and behold, they were blessed with a daughter. And then they were blessed with another son. And there she was. She just appeared to be the perfect wife and the perfect mother, caring for those little children, doting on those children, doting on her husband. My, this seemed like a marriage certainly made in heaven. And people were actually beginning to talk about what an idyllic family Hosea had. In fact, they would sometimes say, you know, I can imagine some of the men would say something like this, you know, I wish my marriage was as sweet as Hosea and Gomer's. And some of the women were probably saying the same thing. I wish my marriage was as sweet as the marriage there of that preacher Hosea and Gomer. They just seem to have everything going. God's blessing them. What a sweet couple when they come down to the house of God. There they are, those three little children going along with them. Everything is going along just wonderful. But somewhere along the way, Gomer began taking her husband's love and God's goodness for granted. Somewhere along the way, she began reminiscing about the pleasures of her past. But when she reminisced about the pleasures of her past, she never reminisced about the shame and the pain that the pleasures of the past had cost her. She never reminisced about the price of those few moments of pleasure. You know, the Bible says that that does not deny that sin is pleasurable. It says, but the pleasures of sin are but for a season. And all she could remember were the pleasures. She never remembered the pain and the shame, the disgrace, and so forth that went along with it. And so, after about 10 years, here she is, a wife, mother of three children. They're not grown. These are just small children. And after about 10 years, reminiscing about the past, about the pleasures and not the sin and the shame and the pain of it. But after about 10 years, she walked out on her husband and her three children and returned to her old way of life. She remembered how that those lovers of the past, how that they had been able to wine and dine her on the delicacies of the world that her husband could never provide for her. She remembered how that the lovers of the past, how that they had perhaps clothed her and adorned her with jewels and all of the things that they had done for her, things that old Hosea would never do, was not able to do. And she hungered for those things, so She walks completely out of the house, just leaves Hosea and those three little children behind. Poor Hosea. Can you imagine how everybody felt for Hosea? How would you feel about a man like that? Would you not feel for him? A single father with three young children to care for. And though pitied by most, he was also laughed at by just about everyone. Yeah, we knew it wouldn't work out. We knew it wouldn't. If he had asked us, we'd have told him not to take that woman. We would have warned him not to do it. But he wouldn't listen. People that loved him and cared, he wouldn't listen to them. Wanted nothing to do with their advice. And now, bless God, we told him so. It's happening to him. We feel sorry for the old boy, that there preacher, having to raise three children by himself. We feel sorry for him. But you know something? Hosea, God had put a love in Hosea's heart for that woman Gomer. And that love was still in Hosea's heart. He could not get over. He still loved her. And so Hosea, he sets his children down one day and he talks to them. He coaches them in a sense. And he says, now here's what we're going to do. He says, I'm going to take you to see your mother. And he says, when you get there, here's what I want you to do. I want you to plead with her to come back. I want you to tell her that I still love her. I want you to assure your mom that you still love her. Even though she walked out and you crying and begging her not to leave, I want you to assure her that you're forgiving of that and that you are willing to take her. In fact, you want her to come back. You beg her, please, to come back. Assure her that I still love her. And so Hosea takes the children to see Gomer, and there they are. They beg and they plead. Three little children, probably 10 years old and down at the most, begging and pleading with their mother to come home. But by now Gomer has become so hardened by sin that she actually brushed the pleas of her three little children off like dust on her sleeve. Just brushes them off. Go on back home to your daddy. Tell him I'm not interested. You don't have to come see me anymore. You folks are behind me. I've gone back to my old way of life. That's how hardened she is by sin. Isn't it an amazing thing how hard sin can make a person's heart? Isn't it amazing that sin can so harden a mother's heart that she would turn her back on her own flesh and blood children? But you know what? It happens all the time. It happens all the time. Then one day, after I don't know how long has passed, but Hosea got another message from the Lord. And the message was something like this. Hosea, Gomer has been abused and used up by the world. Now she is no longer a beautiful, attractive, sexually attractive woman that causes men to lust after her. Now those men have abused her, they've used her up, and now she's just a wrinkled up old hag. She looks like she's probably 100 years old when she may not have been, but maybe 30. She's still a young woman, but she looks like, man, sin has aged her, and sin will do that, will it not? And it says now the men want nothing to do with her, and so she has actually, in some way, and the Bible doesn't tell us how, but she had actually become a slave. Maybe some pimp owned her. Maybe in order to pay her bills now, because her lovers no longer are paying her bills for her, maybe she's had to sell herself into slavery in order to maybe get a place to sleep at night, to get a decent meal once in a while. Well, however it happened, we do not know, but she had actually become nothing but a wore-out slave. And God says, Hosea, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go down there. They're going to have a slave auction in the morning. I want you to go down there. And they're going to put your wife up on that slave block. And they're going to auction her off. And Hosea, I want you to buy her. I can imagine Hosea saying, I don't have a lot. I don't have a lot. Lord, you know the price of a slave is normally about the minimum price is 30 pieces of silver. I've only got 15 pieces of silver. The Lord says, well, we'll take some grain with you down there, and maybe you can work out a bargain where that you'll be able to pay 15 shekels of silver and play the rest off in your barley harvest. Maybe you can do that. But I want you to go down there, Hosea. I want you to buy Gomer back. And so Hosea goes down to the slave market the next morning. Now you just imagine the scene. It would be like going to a used car auction. Except for this time, it's human flesh that's being sold. And you've got all these slaves lined and chained up there. And the men that are interested in buying slaves for whatever reasons, maybe to keep their house, maybe to work their fields, maybe as sex slaves. But they're walking around, they're looking at them, they want to see if they're in good health, they're probably checking their teeth as you'd look at a horse if you were buying him. They're probably feeling the muscles of the men, they're looking to see if the women are attractive, and evaluating how many more years that they have in them and so forth. And they're looking all these slaves over, but over in the corner, there's Gomer. And nobody's looking at her. Who's going to want to buy Gomer? Remember, she is a wore-out harlot. Who's going to want to buy a woman like Gomer? Some people might walk by and just kind of laugh and say, yeah, good luck on selling her. You couldn't pay me to take her. But that's the woman that Hosea is going to wants to buy. And so it comes time to auction those slaves off. And I can imagine as they bring them up one by one, bringing these people up, perhaps some muscled up men, some very attractive young women, and they're bringing them up and the auction begins and the bids start low but quickly rise higher and higher and higher, and slave after slave after slave is auctioned off. And finally, there's only one slave left. And that's Gomer, the wore-out harlot. They bring that woman up before them. You can imagine what she looks like. I can imagine her hair matted and dirty. Imagine the wrinkles on her face. Her skin all wrinkled. I can imagine the clothing soiled and dirty, ragged. Probably barefooted. And they bring her up there. When they bring her up there, she's so embarrassed that she won't even look up. She just holds her head down and her hair hangs down over in the front of her face. And she doesn't even want to look there. And the men begin heckling her. The men are laughing at her. The men are I can imagine some of them yelling, how much are you going to pay us to take her off your hands? All of them laughing and mocking and making fun. And Gomer's thinking, nobody's going to even want me. What's going to happen to me? If nobody even wants to buy me as a slave, what is my new master? What is he going to do? How's he going to deal with me? And lo and behold, it's time for the bidding to start. And one man, the prophet Hosea, the old preacher, he lifts his hand. And he says, I don't have the 30 shekels of silver. I've only got 15 shekels of silver. But if you'll sell her to me, I'll give you my silver and I'll also give you enough barley to make up the other 15 shekels. And everybody's like, well, are you crazy? The auctioneer says, sold. He realizes he's not going to get a better offer than that. Gomer looks up. Who is the fool that has just bid on me? And she sees it's Hosea. The man who had taken her when she was a harlot, the man who had treated her like a queen as best he could, the man whom she had walked out on and left him with three little children. Now that man, now that she is so wore out, used up, that nobody else wants anything to do with her, that man is now buying her back. What in the world does he want with me? She probably thought something like this. He's wanting to get even with me. Now he owns me. He'd probably take me to his house He'll probably beat me. He'll probably march me through the street, shackled to chains, having to walk behind him, everybody laughing. He's got to have a motive of getting even with me. That's certainly what the man's going to do. But lo and behold, whenever Hosea goes to pick her up, to take her off of her former master's hands, he has all chains, all shackles released if she had any on. He takes her by the hand and he says, "Come on, honey, we're going home." And he takes her by the hand and he walks down the street as everybody's laughing and mocking again. And he takes her to his house. And through a process of purification, he restored her to her former position. Somebody probably came to Hosea. Finally got up enough nerve. Everybody was probably wondering, what in the world is he doing this for? And finally somebody gets up enough nerve to come to Hosea and ask him, "Hey, Brother Hosea, everybody in town is wondering why in the world you took that woman back. They can't understand why that you married her the first time. We know you said God told you to do it. And then she left you, and obviously God wasn't in that, and now you've taken her back." Hosea says, "Yes, God told me to do that." Hosea, why would God tell you to marry a woman that He knows is going to break your heart, leave you and your three little children all alone, and then tell you to go back and bring her back in and restore her as your wife? Hosea, why in the world would God tell you to... You know God can't be in that. Why do you think God would tell you to do something like that? And Hosea says, "Let me tell you why. You see, Gomer, in the condition that I first took her from, that's the way you all were as a people. The people of Israel, as well as the people of Judah. That's the way you were." He says, "You were nothing but a bunch of religious harlots. You were chasing the multiple gods of the pagans just like the rest of the world. In fact, you were very insignificant. You were the least of all people. But you were just as religiously immoral as any other people on the face of this earth. And God chose you anyway, chose you to take you into a special relationship with Himself, and to bless you in ways that you would never deserve, that you cannot imagine that God would ever do." And he says, "That's what God's done with you. And God's brought you and he's made you over time. He's made you into one of the richest, most powerful, most prestigious nations on the face of this earth. You have that beautiful temple there in Jerusalem, so much of it plated in gold. You've got all the luxuries of life." But he says, "You know something happened?" He says, "Over the years, you got to thinking about your old ways of life and the ways of your fathers and your forefathers. And as you got to thinking about that and you thought about the immorality involved with the pagan worship, and pagan worship often does and did then all kinds of immoral activities went on as part of the worship service. They actually had temple prostitutes. And they started hungering for that, and they started going any further and further and further away from God. And the chastening of God started, the nation divided, and now the nation is divided. And lo and behold, the northern part of the nation is about to be conquered by the Assyrians, and the southern part of the nation is being threatened by the Assyrians." He says, "I want to tell you something. You're just like my wife was. You're wanting to go back to the old ways before that God took you under His wing." And he says, "If you do that, here's what's going to happen. The world's going to take you and chew you up and spit you out. It's going to use you up like a harlot and then throw you out, wanting nothing to do with you again, just to laugh at you and mock at you." And he said, "That is where you're headed." He said, "But I want to tell you something." He says, "When that happens, and God has told me that it's going to happen." He says, "When that happens, He says, when you finally reach the bottom of the bottom, as my wife Gomer did, you're a nobody. Nobody wants anything to do with you. He said, here's what God's going to do. He still loves you. And so God's going to go back to you. And He's going to take you back in. And He's going to bless you again, unlike any other nation on the face of this earth. And by the way, this prophecy is still being fulfilled. And it is yet to be completely fulfilled. When Israel once again be the greatest, most powerful, most prestigious, most godly nation on the face of this earth. It will happen whenever the King Jesus comes back. It will happen. Now, how does that apply to us? That's just a that's an unbelievable story, is it not? But how in the world does that apply to us? Listen, let me tell you quickly. Every person is by nature nothing but a disgusting sinner in the eyes of God. Every single one of us. Now, some of us covered up better than others, but all of us are nothing but disgusting sinners in the eyes of God by our very nature. We're born with it. We're born with it. Oh, yes, you look at me, and a lot of times people want to come to the Lord, and they say, I'm coming, you know, it's like they think they're doing God a favor instead of God doing them a favor. It's like, I'm coming to the church, and I've got a good reputation. I've got some influence around the community. I've got some money in the bank, and I'm coming here to be a blessing to the God. Let me tell you something. God doesn't need you. You need God. Let me ask you, would you like for the skeletons to be taken out of your closet and exposed this morning? So what does it mean when you say a skeleton in a closet? We hear that all the time. What does it mean to have a skeleton in a closet? Here's the idea of a skeleton in a closet. A man goes out and he commits the horrible sin of murdering somebody. To cover that sin up, he takes that body, that corpse, and he hides it in a closet. He hides it somewhere where that hopefully it will never be found. And it stays there until ever the flesh rots completely off of it. And there's nothing left but dry bones. And then, lo and behold, one day somebody happens to open that closet and they realize, ha-ha, you are the one that did it. All these years, you've not been suspected, but you are nothing but a low-down murderer. That's the idea of the old saying, the skeleton in the closet. Would you want all of your skeletons to be drug out of your closet this morning? Things that happened 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years ago, maybe 70 or 80 years ago, some of us are old enough for that. There's things in your closet that you have tried to forget about and you've all but forgot about them. Nobody perhaps suspects that you were guilty of them. Maybe you moved to another area to get away from them. But those skeletons are still there. You don't want those skeletons brought out, do you? I'm trying to get us to see this morning that none of us are any better than Gomer was out there in her harlotry. None of us are any better. Would you like for the thoughts of your heart to be revealed to the world? Would you like for the thoughts of your heart to be revealed that you have had since you've been in the house of God this morning? Probably not. And the Bible says this, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he, Proverbs 23:7. Otherwise, the real man is what's in here. It's not what people see. And oh, many a man has sat in a church of, in a house of God, and he's looked very pious and holy and righteous. All the while he's lusting after some woman in the church. Or he's thinking about how he'd like to get even with some brother in the church. His heart's filled with hatred. That's how you really are. That's how you really are. And that's how man is. He's none of us are any better than that old harlot Gomer. In fact, the Bible says this in Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 25. It says this. It says, when he speaketh fair, believe him not. For there are seven abominations in his heart. An abomination is a, man, that's a strong word, is it not? Some things are sinful, and others are so sinful God calls them an abomination. And God says, here's a man, he speaketh fair. But he says, you better be careful. There's not just an abomination, there's seven abominations in that man's heart. The Bible says this, Isaiah 64:6, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. That's the way man is in his natural state. It doesn't matter how much you educate him. It doesn't matter how fine a suit you put on him. It doesn't matter how much cologne or perfume you put on them. It doesn't matter what size home they live in. It doesn't matter if they drive a Mercedes-Benz or a Porsche or a BMW or whatever. We're all just old, no good, disgusting sinners in the eyes of God. We're no better than Gomer was in her harlotry. That's how the story applies to us. That's how the story applies to us. But the good news is this, is that God loves us. He loves us anyway. Not just some of us. He loves all of us. Remember, He sees what's really in our hearts. And a lot of people that look good on the outside, on the inside, they're dirtier than the man that slept under the bridge last night. And yet God loves all of us. He says this, John 3:16, for God so loved what? The world. That's everybody. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He loves us so much that He proposes to everyone to enter into a very personal and intimate relationship with Him, just as Hosea had went down to Gomer the harlot originally and proposed to her, listen, I know you're a harlot, but I want to forgive you. I want to forget your past. And I want to take you home with me to be my bride. I want you to be my wife. I want you to have the place of honor. I want you to be the queen of my household. That's what God does to us. Amen? That's what God does to us. And if you accept His proposal, and thankfully many of you here and many that are listening to me have done so, if you accept that proposal, He'll take you into His family and He'll bestow upon you all the blessings and privileges of being one of His children, the child of the King of Kings, a prince. He'll make you a priest. He'll make you a king. He gives you all the benefits of being a child of God Almighty. He gives us that. And how wonderful it is. You see, a lot of times people get the idea that we that know the Lord, that we're better than others. Sometimes people say, you Christians think you're better than everybody else. Oh, no, my friend. No. To become a Christian, you have to reach a point where you realize you're as bad as anybody else. In fact, you probably think you're worse than anybody else. I was reading a thing about John Bunyan some time back, and they said, you know, Bunyan, if you read about Bunyan, Bunyan talked about, if you read about him, it seemed like he was the sorriest man on the face of the earth. And yet, it says, really, he was not. You compare his life with other people around, and there were a lot of men alive then that were worse than him. And then someone else said, well, here's the way it is. Anytime a man comes to Christ, he thinks he's the sorriest person on the face of the earth. That's true. You talk to some of our brothers and sisters in this church. And if you're familiar with their past, you may say, man, you know, they were good people. But you talk with them, and they will make you think that they were the sorriest person that ever graced God's green earth. You know why? Because they realized what they really were. They realized they weren't what people saw. They realized what was in their hearts. And we as believers, we don't think we're better than anyone else. We realize that we deserve nothing better than hell. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul is writing here the inspired Word of God. And he says in verse 9, know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Whoa! Thank God! We don't want to go to heaven with that crowd. But then he says this, writing to Christian people, And such were, past tense, some of you. That's what you were. You were like Gomer. Whenever the Lord Jesus Christ came and spoke to your heart and said, I know what you are, but I want you anyway. I want you anyway. I'm going to forget about your past. I'm going to cleanse you of your sin. I'm going to take you home with me. That's how the story applies to us. That's exactly what God has done for us. God loves you even if you are a Gomer. Am I talking to somebody? You're hearing this message this morning and you're saying, I'm so low, so filthy, so rotten, so dirty. Certainly, God does not want me. You're wrong, my friend. You're wrong. God loves you even if you are a Gomer. And He will save you and He will take you into His family and into His fold. But oh, how sad it is when one who has been saved from literally the flickering flames of hell begins reminiscing in his heart about the temporary pleasures of his past. That's what Gomer did. Are you guilty? That's a dangerous thing. Now you mark it down any time that you start reminiscing about the pleasures of your past outside of Christ. That is the devil tempting you. If it were of God, you would not remember the pleasures of your past, but you would remember the misery that those pleasures caused you. And it would generate gratitude in your heart for your salvation. Rather than brag about what you used to do, you'll be bragging about what Jesus has done for you. And we need to realize that. You say, preacher, are you ever guilty? Yes. Yes. But it's guilty of the temptation of the devil when we start reminiscing about the pleasures of the past. And if you ever yield to that temptation and go back to any of your old ways, if you ever do that, you'll have to trample all over the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that was shed on Calvary's cross for you. You'll have to break the hearts of your Hoseas who love you dearly and are trying to warn you not to do that. You'll grieve the Holy Spirit of God that indwells you and seals you. You'll dishonor the name of Christ who has saved you, and you'll disgrace your testimony for the rest of your life. Can God forgive? Yes. I tell you what, the scars will be left there forever. Now, somebody listening to me this morning is on the verge of going back. You're reminiscing. You're saying, I would never do that. But wait a minute. You're thinking about those past pleasures. You lie in your bed at night and you think about them. You get around guys at work and they'll start talking about what they've done. You'll say, let me tell you about what I used to do. And you're thinking about and you're talking about those past pleasures and those past exploits and so forth there. And some of you have already taken some steps in that direction. You're not only thinking about it, but you're taking a few steps in that direction. My, you're on a dangerous path. And somebody I'm talking to has undoubtedly already gone back to those ways. Like Gomer, you've gone back to the world and the world is just using you up and laughing at you. And you don't have sense enough to see it. And some of you have been back in the world so long that you've just been used up. And you're eaten up with shame. And your life is now a bigger mess than it was before you were saved. You want to come home, but you wonder if you'd ever be received. You feel like Gomer on that slave block. I can imagine her thinking, man, if I just never left home. I would love to go home, but there's no way in the world I could ever go home. I walked out on them. My children begged me to come back, and I said no. Scorned them, told them to leave me alone. I'd never come home. Certainly I could never. I wish I could go home. You're like Gomer up there on that slave block to be auctioned off. You're in bondage and you think nobody would ever want anything to do with you. But I've got good news for you this morning. among all the people laughing at you and mocking at you. Among all the people belittling at you. The old backslider. Look where he's at. Among all the church folks that think, yep, I knew it was going to happen, and he's done for. Among all the crowd that looks at you and writes you off as worthless and useless, there is one among that crowd that sees you differently. There is one among that crowd who is not laughing. There are tears running down his cheeks, tears of compassion. Compassion is written all over his face, not mockery. Sobs instead of laughter rise from the depths of his soul. You know who that is? It's Jesus. You remember what Hosea's name means? It means Savior. The angel said, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Hosea was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm here to tell you this morning that the Lord Jesus, the one whom you have disgraced and dishonored, the one whom you have walked out on and broken his heart, he welcomes you back right now. Now what are you going to do? What are you going to do? Oh, you'd be so foolish. Imagine if Gomer had said to Hosea, "I'm not going home with you. I'm afraid to." He says, "Let me tell you something. I'm not here to get even. I'm here to restore you. I'm here to take you home. I'm here to feed you and clothe you and house you. I'm here to love you just like nothing had ever happened. I want to take you by the hand and walk you down the street. And even though people will laugh, listen, I'll tell you what, honey, I'll just put my arm around you, in fact. I want everybody to know that I still love you." And they're laughing, they're knowing everybody's going to laugh and mock him. Do you not think that Gomer would have been foolish if she had said, "No, thank you. Get away from me"? The only sensible thing to do is to say, "Thank you, Lord. I'm sorry. Thank you for loving me in spite of me. I'll go back with you." And I beg you that are listening to me this morning, I beg you to do so. Let's stand.